One of the joys of my job is to preach in different churches. And you get to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you have to have a sense of humour when you're working with Christians, because we're a funny old bunch, aren't we? We're a funny old bunch. If you don't believe me, just have a look around the room. You have to have a laugh at yourself. And someone came up with some various descriptions that I thought were quite funny. And it's simply entitled, "How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb?" How many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Here's the first one. How many Pentecostal Christians does it take to change a light bulb? The answer is 10. 1 to change the bulb and 9 to pray against the spirit of darkness. How many Reformed Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Well, the answer is none. The lights will go on and off at predetermined times. How many Amish or Amish does it take to change a light bulb? The answer? What's a light bulb?
Yes.
How many Catholics does it take to change a light bulb? None. Candles only. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Well, at least 15. 1 to change the bulb and 3 committees to approve the change. How many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Well, the answer is 4. 1 to call the electrician, 1 to make the drinks, and 1 to talk about how the old light was far better to the one we've currently got. How many brethren does it take to change a light bulb? Answer, what do you mean, change? Well, you have to have a giggle, don't you, at yourself. As Christians, we live in a world of darkness. And we are those light bulbs. Jesus said to us, "You are the light of the world." He gave to us the very description that he gave to himself. Jesus said, "While I am in the world, I am the light for the world." And he also called us lights in the world. And light is one of the themes of John's Gospel. If you want an overall title for our studies in 1 John, it will be called Living as Children of the Light, or Living in the Light. If we are to make a difference and impact our communities, because we're not the light of the church, we're not the light of the church, we're the light of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And so on, we'll unpack that verse in one of our studies. And if we're to make a difference in our communities, in our nation, in our world, then we need to heed the advice found in this letter. John will tell us various things. For example, he'll tell you how you live is far more important than what you say. How you live is far more important than what you say. We're called to practice what we preach. He'll tell us that hypocrisy, kind of hide and seek games with worldliness, hurts you as a Christian and hurts those around you. We can't be one thing in church and then totally different outside of church. He tells us, or he'll teach us, that many Christians fall into sentimentality, emotionalism, lust under the banner of love. It is not love. Recognise what true love is and go for it. He will teach us that real faith must be based on time-tested truth. And it will teach us how each one of us can be the sort of person God wants us to be. Now, I'm excited about 1 John. It is a fantastic letter. It is a life-changing letter. And I hope this week that I might just whet your appetites to look forward to this new series that's taking place. I want to be a person who is a child who walks in the light. Let me just give some general observations before we just put a little outline to our thoughts this morning. John was a fisherman. One day he heard Jesus say, "Follow me." That is the number one description, as far as I can tell, for being a follower of Jesus. It's literally that, "Follow me." Again and again, the word Christian, 3 times in the Bible. "Follow me" occurs over 80 times, I'm told, in the Bible. And John took that invitation and he followed it through. 60 years later, he pens this letter encouraging other Christians to follow Jesus. It was written in Ephesus Turkey, round about AD 100. Now, as you read the letter, and I want you to read the letter, let me give you a challenge this week. It'll take you 10 minutes to read 1 John, if you read slowly. So get yourself a cup of tea, a cup of coffee. Don't have a Horlicks, you'll fall asleep. But tea or coffee, sit in a comfy chair, turn the telly off and the radio off, and just read through 1 John. Or listen to it being read online. 10 minutes a day. It will familiarise you with the letter. It will give you the overall view of the letter. And then when we next look at it, you'll be one step ahead of all the preachers, all right? So that's got to be good. But as you read it, you will notice there is no opening and there is no closing greetings. Normally a letter has a salutation, an opening, and it finishes with a finale, a greeting. Not John. No opening, no closing greetings. How do we know John wrote it? Well, his fingerprints are all over it. And if you pick up any Bible commentary or you go online, then you can soon find a number of reasons why the scholars believe it was the Apostle John who wrote this. Even the very first verses we've read tie in with the beginning of John's Gospel. They're parallel in their thoughts and their expressions. So the fingerprints of John are all over this letter. Not only that, early church leaders confirmed John was the writer. For example, in AD 125, Papias, the bishop of Hierapolis near Laodicea, confirmed in his writings John was the author. Irenaeus, bishop of Lens and Vienne in southern France in AD 185, attributed it to John. So the early church leaders were convinced John wrote it. Secondly, first of all, it contains no opening or closing greetings. Secondly, the letter has no destination. We're used to the letter to the Ephesians, the letter to the Corinthians, the letter to letters to individuals. Paul's letter to Philemon, for example, or whoever wrote Philemon. I think it was Paul. Hebrews is a dodgy one, isn't it? But John doesn't send it to any specific church. And yet he knew the church well this letter went to. 9 times he calls the people he's writing to, my dear children. 6 times he calls them, my dear friends. And often he uses that personal pronoun, I. There's a relationship between the apostle and the Christians he's writing to. Thirdly, although the letter was written certainly to one church, it is also a general letter. The principles and the statements in it will apply to all Christians at all times. Why did he write his letter? Fourthly, well, one of the reasons he wrote his letter was to counteract false teaching. Counteract false teaching. What I like about John's letters is they're not complicated, they're simple. He develops simple themes and he brings them to our attention again and again. When you read John's letter, it's like a staircase. He won't just at the beginning mention one theme and then move on to the next one and forget the former one. He brings it up again and again, repetition. It's like going up a staircase. You go round and round and round and you cover the same topics but in different ways. What are the topics? Well, he'll talk about love and hate, life and death, light and darkness, truth and grace. And you'll come across those themes again and again and again and again. Now, let's look at the letter. Why did John write his letter? Well, I think there are 4 main reasons the Apostle John put pen to paper. Here's the first one. He wants Christians to be satisfied. Look at verse 4. Of chapter 1. We write this to make our joy complete. He wants Christians to be satisfied. Now he only uses the word joy once in the whole letter. But as you'll discover, that idea kind of weaves itself all the way through this letter. He wants our joy, he wants our fulfillment, our satisfaction to be found in Jesus. It was Karl Marx, the communist revolutionary, who said, the first requisite for the people's happiness is the abolition of religion. You want to be happy, said Marx? Get rid of religion. John says, actually, the opposite is true. You want to be happy. It's not just any religion, though. He said, it is focused in God. And look what he says. Our fellowship is with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where you find true joy. That's where you find true satisfaction. That's where you find contentment. But of course, the opposite is true. If we allow things into our lives that break our fellowship with Jesus, our joy will go out of the window and we'll become miserable Christians. And the world has enough miserable Christians without us adding to the stockpile. So we need to focus. We have access to the Father through the Son, and we can experience the joy of our faith through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Why did he write this letter? He wants Christians to be satisfied. Why did he write this letter? Because he wants Christians to be sinless. Sinless. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I write this so that you will not sin. I write this so that you will not sin. Now, of course, every person sins. Remember hearing Billy Graham, and Billy Graham, the great American evangelist, said he was in a church once, and he said to the fact, you know, we all sin. And he said, a very skinny, weedy looking man at the back of the church, very nervously, put his hand in the air. And Billy Graham said, what's the problem? He said, I know someone who's never sinned. And Billy Graham said, you do? He said, yes, my wife's first husband. Hey, we all sin. We all fail. There is no one perfect. So what does he mean then when he says, I write this so that you do not sin? He's not talking about becoming sinless. But he's talking about sinning lesser, if that makes sense. A party of school children being shown around a hospital. And the nurse came to that little time. They'd been around the wards. They'd seen the parents, patients even talked to and spoken to, and they got round to the end of their trip, and the nurse said, now you've enjoyed your trip to the hospital, any questions? And one little chap said, yeah, I've got a question. How come people are always washing their hands in this place? And the nurse said this, they're always washing their hands for two reasons. First, they love health, and second, they hate germs. They love health and they hate germs. That's the message John says when he's asking us not to sin. Love health. Love the things that will draw you closer to God. And hate the things, the germs that will take you away from God. He's not saying sinless perfection, because in the previous verses he says, chapter 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we're only kidding ourselves. But as we walk in the light as he is in the light, so we become more enlightened. So our character should sin less. So he writes that we might find satisfaction. He writes it that we might be sinless. He writes it that we might be safe. Look at chapter 2 and verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So the third time he tells us clearly, I am writing about those who will try and lead you astray. The early church had a problem. One, they didn't have a completed New Testament. They only had the Old Testament scriptures and the oral, the teachings that were passed on. Occasionally the odd letter came, but that was it. They were limited in their knowledge. So people could infiltrate the church and they could bring false teaching with them. How did you check them out? How did you know they were authentic? There was a problem. And the Christians were quite easy to fool. You see, non-Christians, well, they've got to first come to faith. And then when you get them in the faith, then you can lead them astray. But the Christians are already there. They're in the faith. They want to know more about God. They want to grow in their faith. They want to deepen their love for Jesus. So somebody comes in and says, I'll show you how to do it. You need to have this experience. You need to have this insight. You need this additional teaching. And they came in, and how do you check it all out? Well, John gives us some ideas how to check out false teachers. to figure out what is genuine, what is false. When my two were little, we could keep them happy by giving them a toy mobile phone, a pretend one. It used to ring. There were buttons on it you can press. It even had an aerial you could pull out and you could walk around. And we got a nice picture of Cathy standing at the caravan like this on her toy phone. It kept her amused for hours, days, months. But there came a time when you offered her and she said, no, thank you. I want your one. What do you mean you want my one? That's a toy one. I want your one. She's not satisfied with the fake. She wants the real thing. And John is going to tell us, don't settle for fakes. Go after the real thing. And he tells us how we can find the truth in Jesus Christ. And then the fourth reason he writes, again it's there in chapter 5 verse 13. He wants us to be secure. I write these things to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know is used over 40 times in this letter. And it means to know absolutely. There's a strong emphasis behind it. And the whole book of 1 John is to give us solid information that we can build our faith on. See, our knowledge of God comes because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. My foot has life because it's part of my body. My foot would have no life if it was separated from my body. John reminds us in this letter, because we are joined to Christ, we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And no one can come along and amputate us away from him. We are safe and secure in him. A man once came to D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was the American Billy Graham of the 18th century. Incredible evangelist. He would fill a football stadium and preach to people. And someone said to him on one occasion, Mr. Moody, I'm worried because I just don't feel saved. I don't feel saved. And Moody asked him a question. He said, was Noah safe in the ark? And the man replied, he certainly was. Moody said, what made him feel safe? His feelings or the ark? I think the man got the point. What makes us safe? The finished work of Jesus Christ or my feelings? It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. Feelings are important, but they're not essential. Because our faith doesn't rest on feelings, it rests on facts. So John has four reasons. He tells us quite clearly, I write this letter, why? Because I want you to be satisfied. Find your joy in Jesus. Secondly, I write this letter that you might be sinless. You will sin less as you walk in the light. I write this letter so that you will be kept safe and not led astray. And I write this letter so that you will have assurance in Christ. So those are the four reasons he writes his letter. Just as we approach the runway, there are three key themes to look out for in this letter. As you read it through, they will crop up again and again. Here's the first one. Love. Love is one of John's great themes. And it might surprise you to know that only John, and only once in his letter, do we read the words, God is love. Now you'd think from the amount of stickers you see and bookmarks, God is love is plastered all over the Bible, but it's not. It's only once in here, John's letter. Now we're told God loves us, and we're told his love endures forever, but only on one occasion are we actually told God himself is the essence. He is love. And that is a revolutionary statement. Because you can't be love on your own. Love is relational. Relational. I can only love someone if I'm in a relationship with somebody. So to say God is love means God is relational. And for the Christians, that's not a problem. Father, Son and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony, perfect unity. It's emphasizing to us we have a triune, a trinity. You can't say God is love if he's Unitarian, if there's only one. But because God is love, the Father loves the Son loves the Spirit loves the Father, there's relationship there. So the statement makes sense. And love is a theme that works its way out through this letter. Secondly, key word to look out for, light. Verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, not just love. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Because God is light, those who are God-like, his children, are meant to be light. Little girl had listened to a Sunday school lesson on let your light shine. And she was going home and she talked to her mum about it on the way home. And when they got in the house, it was only a matter of time before her and her little brother had a punch up and an argument. And mum came in and she said, what are you doing? Didn't you learn anything this morning at Sunday school? And the little girl, red faced, said, well, I think I've blown my light out, she said. Hey, the Apostle John is saying, don't blow your light out. Make sure it's fanned into a good, strong flame. And it only takes, you know, all the darkness in the world can't put out a single candle. All the darkness in the world can't extinguish a single candle. So John says, make sure you burn bright. And then third and finally, the last key word is the word life. Life. Life is one of the Apostle John's favourite words. Look at verse 1. Concerning the word of life. Verse 2. The life appeared. Verse 2. We proclaim to you eternal life. Life, life, life. One of John's favourite words. And we have eternal life. Why? Because our life is found in Jesus. And he is the word of life. John tells us three things about Jesus. He was from the beginning, verse 1. From the beginning. Before there was a beginning, there was Jesus. Secondly, he tells us he was seen and touched. We saw him, we heard him, we looked on him. Wow. And thirdly, he was sent for a purpose. He was sent for a purpose. He came that we may have fellowship with the Father through his son. He came for a purpose. Why are we going to have communion in a moment? Because Jesus came for a purpose. And of all the things Jesus said, remember. He never said, remember the incarnation, celebrate Christmas. He never said, remember and celebrate this, that, and the other. One thing he chose. Remember my death. Do this in memory of me. Why? Because he came for a purpose. To give his life a ransom for many. And when we come to that understanding, when we come to faith in Jesus, then we'll find our satisfaction, our security, our sinlessness, and all the good things that John says to us in this letter. Let's pray.